any time to get up and to sing in front of everybody, but we appreciate Karen stepping in for us, for Brian this morning. I have a couple of things, three things really that I want to add to that prayer list. One, I failed to mention, we want to keep praying for Brian. He's been sick. He wasn't here last Sunday because he was so sick, and he is doing a little bit better, but he's still struggling. And so I want to just be sure and keep him in your prayers. And I forgot, if y'all would also add to your prayer list, my granddaughter, Olivia, she has had a severe, severe peanut allergy. And they are doing some final testing to see this week. And I guess it's Wednesday. Is that right, Tony? Wednesday, where they call it the actual test. In other words, they take her to the doctor and they feed her something that has peanuts in it and trying to see if she's over that. So keep both of them in your prayers this week. I've also been reminded, let me think, one, two, three, four times this morning, what time the Dallas Cowboys start. As if I didn't know what time they started. I will tell you, though, the final score won't happen until the end of the game. Amen? Nah. I know what time they get cranked up, and my goal is to get you all out of here in time for that as well. So grab your Bibles, grab your sheets, and let's look at this, the church, the spiritual battle. We've been talking about this spiritual battle. We're going to continue to talk about the spiritual battle. This is just the very, very beginning of the series. And I really want to encourage you next two Sundays. Start this week inviting people, encouraging people to come and to be here. The next two messages especially are geared towards and really going to help with this idea of how we function, how we live in the midst of this spiritual battle. But I wanted to start off with talking to the church. And so that's why we turned to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul has talked about a lot of things to his son in the ministry, and then it's here at the end of chapter 6, at the end of this first book. It's really like, okay, this is the thing that I really want you to get, Timothy. This is the most important. We've talked about all these other things, but this is what I want to leave you with. And then he writes those verses that we looked at, verses 11 through 21. What Paul is really trying to say through all that is really the key is in verse 12. And on your sheet, I've even got it bolded and underlined. He's trying to tell him, listen, you need to fight the good fight of faith. What I want you all to realize this morning, if you haven't already, we are in a spiritual battle. That spiritual battle began the moment you invited, the moment really you hit this earth. But it intensified the moment you accepted Christ in your life. And Paul is saying to Timothy, he's saying to us, God is saying to us, we need to fight the good fight. And it takes vigilance. It takes in order for us to hold on to our faith. What I want you to realize is in this room, this building this morning, listening online, those who live in our community, those who live in our state, those who live in our nation, depend upon us, the church, realizing that we are in the midst of a spiritual battle. And that's why I think it's so important. The Bible is really pretty clear on it. I gave you several verses there, and I'm not going to read all of them in an attempt to get out of here at a pretty decent hour this morning. But all throughout the Scripture, we see that there is a battle. Hebrews 12:4, we are at war against sin. 1 Peter 2:11, there's a war waging with our souls. Jude 3, we struggle for our faith. Timothy, 2 Timothy, we are soldiers. Ephesians 6:12, all throughout the Scripture, the reality is that every single one of us is involved in a spiritual war. It looks a little different to different ones of us. There are different areas and different areas of attack that seem to give us more problems, but we're all in the same battle together. And so that's what I want us to look at. Doesn't matter if you're at home. It doesn't matter if you're at work. It doesn't matter if you're in a classroom at school. The battle is raging on. Now, there might be those that would say, well, I'm not a follower of Christ, so this battle really doesn't affect me. And I know I'm talking mostly to the church this morning, but I want to say to everybody, that's not the case. It applies to every one of us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, the devil is a roaring lion looking for whom he might devour. God's people are constantly at war. And those who aren't believers are also in a spiritual battle. So this battle includes all of us. The problem with this battle, if I can say it that way, is the casualties of this war, of this battle, they don't just lose a leg or an arm or an eye. The casualties of this war lose everything. It's a spiritual battle. So, this morning I want to encourage, and I want to challenge, and I want to give you some advice about how to fight this battle. As a matter of fact, in our text that I read for you this morning already, Paul really gives us five imperative verbs, action words, things that we ought to do just to fight this good fight to as we're involved in this spiritual battle. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. We're going to run through it fairly quick, so follow along. Number one, the first verb that goes in there is flee. Paul tells us in verse 11, but you, man of God, flee from all of this. We are to flee from evil. Now, you may say that doesn't sound much like fighting, Mark. That sounds like running. Well, trust me, sometimes the best battle defense is to run, is to retreat, and is to run. The problem is we have this tendency to think that we can flirt with sin, we can flirt with these things that bother us, but yet we can come out victorious. And I'm here to tell you, Paul is telling Timothy, you need to flee from those things. You need to get away from them. Now, what are these things? Paul likes to use that term an awful lot, these things, and it's because he's referred to them earlier on in the book. So let me just sum up for you. These things are talking about sinful actions, temptations, those things that will entangle us, as he says in another book that he's written. And so we don't need to flirt with them. We need to flee them. Flee anything and everything that would lead us away from God. And actually, it comes down more than that. It's talking about and reminding us that right here is our weapon against Satan. When we believe in God, that means we believe in His Word, doesn't it? And so that's what he's talking about, that our primary weapon is the Word, and that's what Joshua 28 and Psalms and Romans and all those were talking about. We're talking about the faith, that the fact that we can fight this battle with this weapon, but we need to flee from those things. Now, as I was reading this passage and I thought about it, this next one really made sense. I said, and Paul says that we ought to flee from evil, but verse 11 goes on to say, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. We not only need to run from something, we need to run to something, don't we? Y'all see it there? And so, yes, we flee from evil, but in turn, in our fleeing from evil, we are to run to God. He gives us this thing, these six different things that we are to pursue: righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. So, yes, we flee from evil. We get away from those things, those temptations, and we know what they are. If we stop and examine our lives and think about it, we know what those things are that so easily entangle us. And he said we ought to get away from those things, flee from those things. But you don't just run away you have to run to something, and that is you run to God. You run to his righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfast, gentleness. You run after the righteous thinking and living that God's word provides for us and shows us. You run after godly behavior and goodness, godliness. You run after faith. You pursue this deeper trust in God. You run after the greater affection of God. You pursue faith, love. Love towards God and love towards other people. That's what that he's talking about when he said love there. Anyhow. And then we run after steadfastness or endurance. And then we run after gentleness. And if I had more time, we would look at that gentleness. That seems kind of strange to say fight a fight with gentleness, doesn't it? But really what it means is that we fight with this gentle spirit. We don't have to be harsh to those who are in this battle and along that line. One other thing on this, if you look at those things, six things are all things that we want as Christians, but not a single one of those things come natural to us, do they? It's things that we have to work for, we have to work towards, and we have to fight for. So we flee from evil, we run to God, and here's the third one. It's in verse 12. It says, take hold of the eternal life which you are called and about which you made a good confession in the presence of many witnesses. We are to take hold of eternal life. Now, I love this phrase. And if you thought that I was kind of hurrying through the first two to get to the third one, you're right. Because I want us to talk about this one for just a minute. Take hold of eternal life. Paul says you flee from these things that entangle you, that trap you, and you run to God. But in the midst of all that, in the midst of this running and pursuing, we need to take hold and we need to fight to experience the life that God has for you, eternal life. Understand, Paul's talking to his son in the ministry. He's talking to the pastor at the church at Ephesus. He's talking to someone who a long time ago has made a profession of faith, hasn't he? But yet he says, take hold of eternal life. The point is you and I struggle every day on a daily basis to experience the fullness of this eternal life. You and I struggle every day to experience it. And Paul was telling Timothy, listen, in this fight, yes, you flee from those things that entangle you. Yes, you run towards God. But in the midst of that, grab a hold of what God has for you. Grab a hold of and experience this life that God's given us. There's coming a day when the struggles will be over, when Jesus returns. But until that time, it's a day-to-day struggle, isn't it? To experience the life that Christ has for you. Let me give you some pointers here. Let me give you some things to remember. And really in verses 13 and 15, where he's talking about in the sight of God who gives life to everyone in Christ Jesus, who while testifying before Pilate made a good confession, I charge you to keep this command without spot or blame until the appearance of our Lord Jesus Christ, which God will bring about in his own time. God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings, and the Lord of Lords. It almost sounds out of place, doesn't it? But it doesn't, because what Paul is trying to point out is really three things. One, we need to remember that we're not fighting against God. God's fighting with us. We're not fighting against God in this battle. God is fighting for us and with us. The second thing we need to take hold of is that God stands beside us in this battle. And that God who's standing beside us is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Capital K and capital L, huh? And when we get that, and in case we didn't get it, then Paul just kind of erupts into this encouragement. He said, he who is blessed, the only sovereign, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who alone is immortal, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and glory and dominion. Amen. Paul's talking about this battle, and he said, you've got to flee from evil. You've got to pursue after God, and you've got to take hold. But in your taking hold, what helps you to get a hold of this is to remember you're not fighting against God. God's fighting with you and for you. And you need to take hold that you're not the only one in this battle. God's standing with you. And who's standing beside you? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What he's really trying to say is remember who's with you. And when you're in the midst of this struggling, and when you can't get your hands and your head around this life that God wants us to experience, he just says, look up. Look up and put your eyes on the only one that is sovereign. As I was thinking about this, I thought all the things that we struggle with, sickness, difficulty, strife, temptation, despair, evil. What Paul is saying is none of those things are sovereign. The one who stands with us in this battle, he's the one that's sovereign. And when you think about that, it makes it a really, really good fight to fight, doesn't it? But Paul didn't stop there. He said that you need to flee from evil, pursue God, take a hold of eternal life. And as when I was reading it, I said, it sounds like at verse 16, it'd be a good place to stop. You know, he's made the point. He said amen. But he doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on in verse 17, and he starts talking about materialism, and he starts talking about what to do with riches. And if you just read that passage, you'll think, oh, well, they put the chapter the wrong. No, they didn't put it the wrong place. See, what Paul is trying to tell you is you're free to fight this fight by being generous. And that's the fourth verb that we're going to use is be. Be generous. You see, when we're generous, when we're doing good, when we use our riches, if you want to say it that way, our wealth, to do good things, then it frees us to fight this battle. We need to be ready to share. We put our hope in Christ and we put our hope in God, that God's going to take care of those needs. And he provides us with the air to breathe and the body to work and the talents and all those things. But he didn't give us all those things to be a reservoir. He gave us those things to be a stream flowing. That's why Paul puts it in there. It almost seems out of place. As a matter of fact, probably a lot of preachers, we just skip over that because that's like, well, that's going to be talking about tithing now. That's going to be talking about money things. But it's tied into it. And Paul says, listen, you pursue, you flee from, you pursue to, you grab hold of. But you also have to be generous. You need to be willing to share. We need to be streams and not reservoirs. And then the fifth one. He tells us all these verbs. He gives us all these verbs that we need to do in the midst of this battle. We need to flee. We need to run. We need to take hold of. We need to be. Be is a verb, right? Okay, I just making sure. The fifth one. We need to guard all spiritual truth. We need to guard. You can almost hear Paul say it in verse 20. He brings this thing to a close and he says, oh, Timothy, guard the deposit that has been entrusted to you. And this right here is the essence of the fight of faith. The reason why we fight it is for the gospel's sake. You see, all throughout this letter, from chapter 1 all the way through chapter 6, Paul has been telling Timothy, hold on to the faith, hold on to the faith, hold on to the faith. Why? Well, because we see there had been a lot that had fallen to the wayside. Why is it so important that you and I hold on to the faith? Why was it so important that Timothy hold on to the faith? Well, a couple reasons. One, fighting this to be faithful to the gospel for our sake. O-U-R, our sake. See, he says it over and over again that people had fallen away. Chapter 1, they'd handed over to Satan. Chapter 6, they pierced themselves with many pangs. Verse 21, they swerved from the faith. You may say, well, oh, Brother Mark, we would never, never waver from the gospel. Really? Remember, I already said it once this morning. Paul is talking to Timothy, his son in the ministry, the pastor at Ephesus, someone who has worked, he has had a relationship with years, someone who has grown up and is mature. But yet he says, hold on, hold on, hold on to your faith. The truth of the matter is, there's not a single one of us that are not immune from the temptation to wander from the faith. Amen? We have to decide every day, every morning when we get up, I'm going to be engaged in this battle. It's like I've been saying for the last few messages. That's what's really got my heart while we're looking at this spiritual battle. There I see so many believers who have gotten tired, they've gotten injured, but they've moved off to the sidelines. And Paul said, listen, you need to fight the good fight. For our sake, for your sake. He also says that we ought to fight it, this faith, be fight to be faithful for the gospel for others' sake. What others is he talking about? Well, really two others that I want you to think about are two different levels. One, for the sake of those who are outside of the church. Now, when we use that term, we generally are talking about those who are lost, aren't we? We're talking about those who don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior. We're talking about those that maybe they've made a profession of faith. Maybe they've hung around the church, but they're not here. They're not committed. They're not involved. Those outside the church. Paul said we need to remember and we need to be faithful to this fight for those who are on the outside of the church. This adversary is waging a war. And his idea or what he wants is pretty plain. He wants to get you and I to not tell others about Jesus. That's the simplest way I can boil it down for you. He wants us to shut our mouths and not proclaim the gospel to those who are outside the church. And we need to fight the fight. Not only to those outside the church, but I think also he's talking about we need to fight to be faithful to the gospel for others who are inside the church. Now let me explain to you what I mean by that. More and more and more I am disturbed by just how many in the United States alone, and you could go through Europe, you could go a lot of places, but let's just talk about the United States. The United States is littered with churches who used to preach the gospel, who used to hold fast to the Word of God. But now it seems they gather together to hear man's opinions and man's word. Don't ever even hear him talk about the scripture, or maybe it's five word scripture, and then they talk for an hour and a half about social issues or this or that or the other. You see, I think Paul was telling Timothy, listen, be faithful to the fight for not only those outside the church, the lost, but also those inside the church. We don't want to become one of those kind of churches. Paul was telling Timothy he didn't want his church to become one of those kind of churches where they just gathered for the sake of gathering. I want to leave you with two things of encouragement from the very last of this passage. I think this is so neat. As a matter of fact, you might miss it if you just get reading that verse and you're just trying to get to the end of it. You might miss this. Paul's final words to Timothy. He said, after all these commandments, after all these exhortations, he clearly knows that Timothy can't do it on his own, and he wants Timothy to know that he's got somebody with him. Look at the very last verse. It says, grace be with you all. Now, I've said for a while that I'm gonna write Mark's translation one of these days, and I didn't realize it, but right here it's wordy, because that's what I'd say too, y'all. It's interesting, this word, when you look at it in the King James, NIV, excuse me, it says you all. The Holman Christian Study, it says all of you. King James, it says the. You might think that he's talking about just Timothy. But actually, that word is not the singular word for you. It's the plural word. That's why they put y'all. Are thee, are all of you. You see, when Paul started his letter, and he wants Timothy to understand, you are never alone in this war. And so he says, grace be with you all. When Paul started his letter, he starts at my true child, my son. But he ends it with grace be to thee. Are all of you, or you all. What he's trying to say is, it's not to just you, Timothy. It's to you, the Church of Ephesus, Timothy, and everybody else that ever will hear this verse. Really, what I'm trying to tell you is, God is trying to tell us that we're not in this war alone. Yes, God, when I talk about not alone, I'm talking about God, but I'm also talking about you and I. We're in it together. That's why I talk so much about getting involved in small groups. That's why I talk about the importance of coming and being here on a Sunday morning where we can all come as soldiers and we can get rejuvenated and recharged and go back out in this battle again. But realize, you're not in it alone. We're in it together. And we come together, and that's how we ought to fight it. This kind of battle was never intended to be played out with a bunch of anonymous church attenders. The intention of this battle, or the way to fight this battle, is to do it as an army, to do it as a company, to do it as a group. The second thing and the final thing that I want to tell you is that the outcome of this spiritual war is irreversible. It's already been won. Paul is trying to remind Timothy, you're not in this by yourself, but realize it's already won. The victory's already happened. When Jesus died on the cross and he rose, and 3 days later, the victory was won, wasn't it? The interesting thing about it is I was reading a story about the morning of April 9th, 1865. Anybody know what happened on that date? Anybody that's really good on trivia? It's a pretty important date. April 9th, 1865. Robert E. Lee met with General Ulysses S. Grant to sign the agreement that ended the Civil War. But interestingly, from Montgomery to Mobile, there in Alabama, they had signed the declaration, war was over, hostilities had ended. But from Montgomery to Mobile, there were battles all throughout. One of them was the battle at Fort Blakeney. Their battles were still raging. And the reason I mention this is that the Civil War was technically over. But the fighting was just as real. The guns and the bayonets were just as devastating. Death was just as brutal, even though the victory had been won. I think that's a pretty good picture for you and I this morning. The victory's already won, but there's still casualties. There's still those out there fighting that battle. There's still those out there losing that battle. We don't fight this war for victory. We fight it from victory. And the way we do that is we flee from evil that pulls us away from God. We run to God. We take hold of this eternal life. We be generous with what God has given us. We become streams and rivers, not reservoirs or lakes, of God's blessings. And then we guard the gospel that's been given to us. That's the good fight worth fighting, isn't it? Would you bow with me for just a moment? Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning.